Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to talk about emperor cults, and our story today is actually an excerpt from a man named Eddie Gloud, who was speaking for MSNBC Live in their coverage of President Joe Biden's inauguration.
And, you know, the selfishness that has kind of suffocated the land was held at arm's length for a moment. We've needed a national ritual to mourn so that we can think about the mourning. And in for a moment, just listening to the words and the song and seeing the lights, President-elect Joe Biden and Vice President Harris pulled the grief and regret out of the privacy of our hearts, if just for a moment, so that we all could share it. Cardinal Gregory put it powerfully, sorrow unites us, you know? We needed this ritual because the dead weren't settled. People didn't die right, Nicole. And coming out of my tradition, when folk don't die right, they haunt. So, you know, I'm thinking of Charlie. When he would slice that golf ball and cuss at the top of his lungs, or we would sit down and smoke cigars and talk about how bad we played and how good we would play the next round. And thinking about all of those folks who, just for the moment, the nation shared their grief. Oh, what a first step, what a beautiful step. So I'm reminded of the psalmist, you know? He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Maybe the death will speak to us now. Maybe they can rest now.
Okay, so brothers and sisters, I hear talk like that from somebody in that excerpt who's on national television, somebody from the mainstream media, somebody who is very warm to the Biden presidency. And it makes me want to ask the question, who wants an emperor cult? You know, I mean, are they really all they're cracked up to be? Shouldn't we find out if emperor cults are really gonna be what are gonna help us here? Are they really gonna provide us with the hope that we need, the hope and change and the unity that President Biden spoke and has spoken so much about here recently, in his inauguration and another talk? Maybe that would really be what binds us together, is an emperor cult. Maybe if we all offer sacrifices to Joseph Biden, maybe then we would find enough of a least common denominator that we could, you know, live in unity, if not in uniformity. But I want to talk about that today. Obviously, I don't think having emperor cults is a good thing. I think that emperor cults are bad things. I think that they're things that we shouldn't have. In fact, I'm against all cults. Just as a matter of principle, if there's a cult, I'm against it. You know, I'm not going to read the fine print, not going to talk it through, just going to say if it's a cult, not for it. And that includes, of course, the emperor cult that I think are building around people like Joe Biden and to some extent Donald Trump as well. Americans, for the fact that we, you know, don't have a monarchy, that we don't have a royalty, and that we don't, we're not, you know, pagans in the ancient sense. We are pagans in the modern sense, and we do create gods. And I want to talk about today. I want us to look at some history. I want us to look at some theology. I want us to look at some Bible. And I hope that by the end, we will see something very disturbing, which is that America is ripe for an emperor cult. And I hope that, you know, in seeing that, we will be able to take steps to avoid that. So let's take a little bit of a historical survey here. See, the world before Descartes, René Descartes, the famous, you know, French philosopher, the world before him was very different. He changed the world a lot. And the non-Christian world before Descartes was extremely different than ours, or at least, you know, it used to be. You see, the ancient world and the pre-modern non-Christian world, which, by the way, includes a lot of contemporary societies, there were a few key ideas in these societies. These key ideas were the foundational presuppositions about the nature of society and humanity. Let me say that again. The key ideas of pre-modern non-Christian societies were the foundational presuppositions about the nature of society and humanity. And I'd like to lay out five that are particularly and peculiarly important and interesting for this day in which we live. First of all, in pre-Christian and pre-modern thought, one of the key ideas of society and humanity was the concept of demigods. Perseus, Heracles, Achilles, Siegfried, Cuculain, Maui, Gilgamesh. These are just, you know, the biggest names in demigodery. The ancient world believed that there were humans, men and women, who were children of the gods through unions, not always consensual, but unions with humans. And these men were heroes of old and men of renown. The Bible speaks about the Nephilim, not as children of demigods, but as offspring of human mothers and fallen angels. This was a real belief, and frankly, I believe in the Nephilim myself. I believe that is the source of these heroes of old men of renown, but I don't believe they were demigods. I believe that they were the issue of illicit relationships between angels taking human form and human women's. But oftentimes, people were created with divine status post-mortem. So not only do we have the myth structure, the mythos around demigods, but we also have, you know, people who were real people that we can confirm were real people through historical method, and they were, you know, ascribed with divine status after their deaths. People like Caesar, they accomplished great and mighty things, and they attained to the status of divinity, or at least demi-divinity. Second, there was the belief that somehow utopia could be gained. Now, this was not just a belief of, you know, the pre-modern pagan world. This idea has continued on. This seems to be native to human nature. But when we look through, you know, the pagan and pre-modern world, we see Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Alexander, Caesar. They all tried to build world empires that would create utopias. Now, whether we think they would form the perfect society or not, in actuality, is irrelevant. They thought they were creating the world the gods wanted. Third is this concept called the omphalos, and this is closely related to everything else here. All of five of these ideas are very closely related. Omphalos is the belly button of the world. For the Greeks, it was Delphi. For the Jews, it was Jerusalem, though that term omphalos was only applied, afterwards to Jerusalem. But Rome had the same idea, and they didn't always use the term omphalos, but the idea is that there is a certain place that everything else revolves around. There's a city, there's a location, and the whole world spins around this point, not necessarily in a literal sense, although sometimes they believe that too, but the idea was this is the center of the world. This is around which all of human society is built. Related to this, fourth, is the idea of a religio-political center of the world, and this is united to the idea of the palace and the temple being in union in the great city. So, particularly for the Romans, this meant that the palace of rule also mediates the will of the gods in the entire world, because Caesar was the Pope. Caesar was, you know, he was soterion. He was savior. You know, Kurios Kai soterion. He was the Lord and Savior. The Roman Emperor was the pontiff. He was the head of religion. And so this union of palace and temple, the union of palace and altar means that the center of the world politically is also the center of the world religiously. Therefore, the political ruler is also the earthly means of mediating grace and the will of the gods to the rest of the world. Now, this is a really important concept to understanding ancient pagan thought, pagan pre-modern thought, well, pretty much all pre-modern thought. Fifth, this leads us to the natural endpoint, which is emperor worship. This is the natural conclusion of the pagan worldview. The greatest ruler of the greatest city who mediates the will of the gods religiously and politically naturally must be more than a man. He must be a demigod. Now, Shakespeare, who was a pre-modern, incidentally, but Shakespeare, who was a Christian, he takes his cues from the Bible, and he puts the words about you know, demigodery into the words of Cassius in the play Julius Caesar. And Cassius mocks the divinity of Caesar, saying that he had to save Caesar from drowning when they tried to swim the Tiber. To Shakespeare, a Christian, even though pre-modern, the idea that Caesar was a god was preposterous. And this is actually very close to the biblical take on this idea of demigod rulers that we read in Ezekiel 29. And we read, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, tell the ruler of Tyre, this is what the Lord God says. Your heart is proud, and you have said, I am a god. I sit on the seat of gods in the heart of the sea, yet you are a man and not a god. though you have regarded your heart as that of a god. Behold, are you wiser than Daniel? No secret is hidden from you? By your wisdom and understanding, you have gained wealth and amassed gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great skill in trading, you have increased your wealth, but your heart has grown proud because of it. Therefore, this is what the Lord God says. Because you regard your heart as the heart of a god, behold, I will bring foreigners against you, the most ruthless of nations. They will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and will defile your splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die a violent death in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am a god in the presence of those who slay you? You will be only a man, not a god, in the hands of those who wound you. You will die the death of the uncircumcised at the hands of foreigners, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. There are no demigods. Rulers are not gods, and they aren't worthy of worship in the Christian worldview. But the pagan worldview, absolutely they're worthy of worship. And in case you haven't noticed, the pagan worldview is just a funhouse mirror version of God's will for the world. There's a God-man hero who will rule the world, and he does deserve worship. That's Jesus. And humans can achieve to a higher status. That's glorification. And the Ezekiel's temple in Jerusalem will be the center of the world when God, through Christ, shall mediate grace and blessing and peace and prosperity and justice. Messiah's kingdom of God will be the utopia of humanity's dreams, only other and else than what they've envisioned, because in God's kingdom, God is glorified and adored first and foremost, not man. Now, for a long time, under Christendom, and then later under modernism, we left off the old pagan notions, but they are coming back. You know, as we began talking, we talked about Eddie Gloud, and he talks about the inauguration, and he called it a ritual. I don't know if you caught that, but he called it a ritual. And he's right. It is a ritual. It is a ritualistic thing. But he talks about how it's a ritual that's going to get rid of ghosts. He was implying that Trump was going to make America be haunted by ghosts. I wish I were kidding, but I'm not kidding. Worse than that, he says that President Biden is like Messiah in the Bible, healing the brokenhearted and binding up our wounds. That's Psalm 147, by the way. Here's Psalm 147, like the other passage in the NIV. Let's see how appropriate it is to apply this to a human being. Psalm 147, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise and make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow in the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. The answer is not appropriate. Not appropriate. It is not appropriate to use this kind of terminology in reference to Joe Biden. Now, in fairness, we're supposed to be like Christ, so we're supposed to be little messiahs, but I don't think that's how Eddie Glaude meant that. Here's the thing. I don't want to worship men as gods, and I won't worship men as gods. And Christians put far, far too much of their hope in Trump. And while I don't think it was the norm, and certainly there were a lot of people who began to idolize Donald Trump, there was pushback, and that's bad. Because Christians gave pushback, that gives me hope. Christians got pushback from other Christians for their idolization of Donald Trump. But what internal pushback will secular pagans get for behaving paganly? Who amongst the woke is going to say, hey, Eddie, listen, friend, we're not really into the emperor cult around here, so let's dial it back. Your paganism is like an 8. We need like a paganism level 4, okay? Who's going to say that? We've already got media types saying all kinds of things and worshiping him, it's only going to get more pronounced, and it's only going to get more clearly pagan, especially as we move more fully into post-modernity, and the secular part of secular paganism will shrink ever smaller, and the pagan part will loom ever larger. So in light of that, we as Christians, we need to recognize the danger of emperor worship, and we need to have no part of it, and we need to speak out against it. I hope and pray we will, and I hope you'll join us again next week for another exciting episode of Truth in Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to his glory.